teaching by David Ebal is titled Tabernacle of David.
In the realm of Moses' tabernacle, the thing that I wanted to get to and the tabernacle of David, first we have to have a quick review. There were seven temples of God, seven things, places that God has inhabited and said he would inhabit. Six that are already here, the seventh New Jerusalem's coming around the corner. Here's a picture of Moses' tabernacle, starting out with the door. Then we have the ark, the golden incense altar. After that, we go through the veil, and we see the candlestick, table of showbread, golden incense altar. Going beyond the golden incense altar, we find through the third veil, the Ark of the Testament, Ark of the Covenant, that's all. Ark of the Testament, Ark of the Covenant, that's the same thing. And God said to Moses, now I'm going to meet with you and talk with you. If you want to talk to me, you got to talk to me over the mercy seat. Between the wings of the cherubim, that's where the Shekinah will shine. Now, the Shekinah, the word Shekinah is not biblical, but it's religious. It's like rapture. It's not biblical, but it's religious. Now, the word Shekinah is out of the Talmud, and it has to do with the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will rest over the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim. That's where I'll speak with you, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. How many of you, like I, realize that we have a marvelous destiny and you have a tremendous desire to speak with God, man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face? When we were studying this in our book on the priesthood, and if you have our little book, it's called Key to the Priesthood. It's a purple book in the back. But there we show that in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. In chapter 11, he talked about Lazarus' death. In chapter 12, it was his own death. It was his own death because what happens at an altar? Well, now, wait a minute. Let's get that straight. What happens at an altar? Now, lots of times you come to the altar to pray. But when you come to the altar to pray to tell God the way to do it, you forget that the only thing that really fits on an altar is a dead body.
Amen.
Okay, so next time you call and come to the altar, remember that. How many have been to the altar? Then what do you present on the altar?
A dead body.
In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the door. In John chapter 11, he said, it's Lazarus' death. In chapter 12, his own death. Chapter 13, he takes a basin of water and washes the disciples' feet because he's not the laver. Moving on from the laver, at the end of 13 and beginning of chapter 14, Jesus said, I go, I go, I go. Peter said, I want to go with you. And he said, okay, Peter, but not now. A little bit later, you can take this step, for this is called Pentecost. And Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. So he said, you can take the next one. So Peter goes, finally Jesus goes on to chapter 14. And in chapter 14 he says, it's expedient for you guys that I go away so the Father can send the what? Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And the symbol for the Holy Spirit is always oil, right? Now, there are three things in this particular section that have oil in it. The lamp, the showbread, and the incense perfume. Now, most of the oil, of course, is in the lamp, and this is symbolic of Pentecostals, you know, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is burning, it's giving off giving the energy, at least, to the lamp. Then the lamp is shining brightly. Across the aisle, we have the table of showbread, and these are Bible Christians. Now, you can always tell a Bible Christian by the size of Bible he carries. They're usually standing on the street corner waiting for a streetcar or something like that, carrying a great big Bible, holding it up so everybody can see the Bible Christians. This is called the table of showbread, and we eat the Word, and I did that too. And then we go on to the golden incense altar. And this, somebody was asking me a question. Who was it asking me a question about the, all right, golden incense altar? We'll come to that in a minute. Golden incense altar, according to the Old Testament, is out here with these three pieces of furniture. The golden incense altar is where we make intercessory prayer, or we stop praying for ourselves and start praying for other people. Finally, according to the Bible, there is, once a year, a trip into the Holy of Holies. This is made by the high priest once a year, and that was much preparation. When the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he takes all seven steps before he goes into the Holy of Holies. When he gets into the Holy of Holies, he makes atonement for the sins of all the other people, and he finally comes out. There's only one who can get in there, and it's kind of a scary thing, and according to tradition, they even had the bells and around the bottom of the garment. You heard all that, you know. And I've heard it said that they even tied a rope around his leg just in case the Lord didn't accept the sacrifice, they can get him out. Well, I don't know whether that was true or not, but that's what I've heard. It makes a good story. If you want to scare them, they all are. But anyway, there is a certain power there. Now, these are the seven steps of Moses' tabernacle. When we study it in the New Testament, and I'd like to take your Bibles, please, and read with me in the New Testament about the tabernacle of Moses for just a minute and see some more about it before we study the tabernacle of David. I'm in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, because after all, that's where we ought to find out about Moses' tabernacle. That would be in Hebrews. You look around, it's under H. I'm in Hebrews chapter 9, reading to you from Hebrews chapter 9 about Moses' tabernacle, and then we'll keep going into David's tabernacle. In chapter 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances, the divine service, and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table of showbread called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, but boy, I wish I could. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishment of the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. We'll come back to a lot of this in a minute, but what we're trying to establish right now is that the book of Hebrews does talk about these tabernacles, and the New Testament talks about a lot of tabernacles as well. Now, the first tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness, was 430 years after Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of our religious, right? Abraham started out, met God, right? Well, after Abraham came Moses, 430 years later. Now, if Abraham would have done what Moses let's do it another way around. If Abraham would have been alive when Moses was alive and done the things that Abraham did, then Abraham would have had to be killed. Amen. Bible students, I'll let you wait for a while and react. Why would Abraham have to be killed? What? He would be under the and under the law to do the things to his wife and lie to the king and all this kind of stuff. He'd have been what? But 430 years before the law, there was no law. So when the law came, sin revived and I... But before the law, there's a period of innocence. Abraham was innocent because there was no law. Therefore, he was not held and he could treat his wife that way. Sorry, girls. Later on, the law came and the girls began to start their ERA. And things began to happen. They even got inheritance rights, I understand, by some of the girls. Is that right? Well, didn't you know that, girls? Are you aware of the fact that only a few years ago that you were chattel? But the laws, even in the United States, some of the United States laws treated girls as chattel. What's chattel? I didn't say cattle, chattel. What? I'm not calling you an old heifer now. Come on. What's chattel, please? Property. The man's wife was his property. He had a right to beat up on her. After all, it was his own property. Come on, girls. Well, you've really been liberated a whole lot just in the last couple of generations. Why, it was only about three generations ago that your grandma didn't even go to school, didn't teach her how to read. Now look what happened. We taught her to read, taught your girls to read, gave you shoes. Then we let you vote, and now look what happened to the country. That hasn't been very long at all. Things are changing, girls, so you better hang in there because the gospel is the gospel of freedom, and things are good for all of us. Okay, going on from that, let's review just a minute about this tabernacle of Moses because there's going to be a problem. In the tabernacle of Moses, when we study that tabernacle, normally, let's do it on the bottom first because that's the way I normally do it. When I write the books and talk about the tabernacles, I talk about the brazen altar, the laver, candlestick, showbread, so forth. And we talk about the outer court as being number one. That's the experiences for the Spirit. The inner court, or the holy place, as being number two. And the Holy of Holies as being number three for the physical body. And in order to make it into number three, that's when the glory of the Father appears on you. Now, Jesus said in chapter 10, I'm the door, 11 and 12, it was death. 13, it was the laver. 14, he went to the candlestick. 15, he said at the table of showbread, what I say, new commandment, my sayings. He gave a new testament. Remember all this? Chapter 15, it was a new Bible. Chapter 16, he said, I'm going to teach you a new way to pray. You've never prayed this way before. Now, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that's what he'll do for you. I'm going to say it again. Chapter 14, he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that's what I will do for you. Chapter 16, he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that's what he will do for you. Did you catch that? Slight little difference there. What's the difference? Well, out here in chapter 14, which is Pentecostal, then the Pentecostals are still dependent on a lot of Jesus' acts. But when they get up here ready to go through the third veil, Jesus becomes the pattern son instead of the actor, and they become the actors. That was too much. I'll just go a little bit slower on that. You see, the sons of God joint heirs with Christ. Did you hear it? Joint heirs with Christ. Amen. When we become joint heirs with Christ, we can pray this way, and the Father will respond, not the Son. Amen. Now, we're not finding fault with the Son responding in John chapter 14, but we also are looking for the time when the Father will respond in chapter 16. Now, if the Father is responding in chapter 16, that would be a good indicator that you've gone from here to the presence of the... And in John chapter 17, are you following this one to the... See? In John chapter 17, Jesus, the first word he said was Father. Father, I thank thee, right? Because he went all the way in to the Holy of Holies and went through the veil. However, in John chapter 16, just after he said, now I'm going to teach you a new way to pray, he said, I go again. But Peter said, can I go with you this time? Jesus said, nope. Peter, you can go through this veil here, the veil of Pentecost, but you can't go through this veil, the veil of Tabernacles. This is for another generation. This is for a different group of people. Peter, you're going to be taken where you would not. You're going to depart your physical. Peter said, as a result of this, I have been saved in my spirit, I'm being saved in my soul, but I will not be saved in my body. There, as the Lord has shown me, but Peter said, even though I have been saved in my spirit, I'm being saved in my soul, there is, reserved in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. There's a further salvation for a further change of man that's going to be revealed when? In the last days, Peter said. Now, Peter had the keys of the kingdom. Come on, Catholics. Amen. But he couldn't unlock this one because Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't go through the third experience. You're going to have two. You can have Passover, Jesus in the heart. You can have, that would be out here. You can have Pentecost, that's the Holy Ghost in the head. But and Peter said, I'll go with you through this one. And Jesus said, no, not now. You can't have the Pentecostal experience now. But you can do it, Peter. I'm going to let you do it. So who became the Pentecostal apostle? And Peter stood and said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, don't you remember? And he introduced the feast of... But he could not introduce the feast of... Because this was not for his generation. This experience is for the generation that's going to be here in the which days? The last days. How many believe that you're here around that time? Hallelujah. That makes me feel religious already. Just to think that we're in the last days. I do believe that these are the last days and changes are taking place right now. Now, this is how we number. But in the book of Hebrews, it's not numbered like that. In the book of Hebrews, they don't number number one. They leave this out over here. They don't even start it. And they call this the sanctuary, the first tabernacle. And the holiest of all, they call the second tabernacle. So, whereas they call it number one in the book of Hebrews, we call it number two. Whereas they call it number two in the book of Hebrews, we call it number three. Now, this may be upsetting to you, but it's just a matter of numbering. They're assigned numbers. It's just the way they've chosen to assign it. It has nothing to do with theology. Shouldn't make anybody upset. And I think one reason they assigned it this way is because the book of Hebrews was written to people who had already made all these steps out here. You see, so there was no need to even talk about this. They started over here in the tabernacle experience. Okay, now that's a good start for that. But we also noticed that in the Old Testament, when we were studying that, when we got into the holy place, I guess that's good enough, we had the candlestick, table of showbread, and golden incense altar. Now, at the candlestick, that's for the Pentecostals, table of showbread, that's for your Bible Christians, and the Ark of the golden altar, that would be the prayer warriors, intercessory prayer warriors. But when we found it in the New Testament, then we found it was quite a bit different. You were talking about to me about this, and I said, just hold on until we can get to it. In the New Testament, we found that the golden altar of incense was not out here, but it had gone through the veil. Did you notice that when we read it? We read it kind of fast, but it went through the veil. Now it's on the inside. Therefore, I'm suggesting for your analysis, that it might be that the way into the holiest of all, or the presence of God, is to take a trip on top of the golden incense altar. So if you can lay yourself on top of the golden incense altar, it's possible that you could get all the way. Now, what is it that they did at the golden incense altar? They what? They interceded for others. Their prayer was not self-oriented, but oriented for others. Now, in this realm, I want to get very clear. If tonight, and sometimes I do pray for physical healings and so forth, if I'm praying for a physical healing tonight for someone who comes up and asks for it, this is not an intercessory prayer, because I can get some benefit from the result. If nothing more than just the smile on your face or the glory of your healing. You see what I'm talking about? And I can share with God some of the glory for the healing. And this happens. How many know that? A lot of times we pray for people and then we share in the blessing. All right, one other thing. When I pray for President Carter, this is not an intercessory prayer, because as the Holy Spirit leads him, I'm blessed. Whether he's following me or not. In other words, I receive some benefit from that particular prayer. We're not saying that's a wrong form of prayer at all. We're saying it's good, because all these forms involve prayer. But the kind of prayer that I'm talking about is a prayer where you pray because the Holy Spirit tells you to pray for some missionary you never hardly heard of, somebody that's way off, somebody that where the answer comes and you don't even know it. How many understood that kind of prayer, you see? This is an interceding prayer. This is a different kind of prayer. It's different from our normal kind of thing, because usually we pray for immediate needs, especially for me and my son and his wife and that, you know, kind of thing. But that's not always the kind of prayer that there is, because the highest form of prayer is a prayer for others, where you yourself are not involved. Intercessory prayer. When we lay ourselves on the altar of intercession for other people, it could be that one of these days you'll open up your eyes, look up, and all of a sudden you'll find that you're not in the Pentecostal realm anymore, but you've gone through the veil. The third experience, the tabernacle experience, is personal, private, because when you go up here and take your trip into the Holy of Holies, it's only once a year, and it says the priest only did that as a type and a shadow. How many will agree with me that the Bible says the Old Testament is a schoolmaster?
Amen.
To point us to what? It's a type and a shadow. Now, if the schoolmaster points you to Christ, if you got Jesus in your heart, then why do you keep going back to school? I'm going to say that again. A lot of us, I know that a lot of folks are like me, and once in a while when things go wrong, we start to go back to the Bible to make them right. Find out what I'm doing that's wrong, or what I ought to take on that I ought to start doing again. And every once in a while when we're looking for the voice of God to guide us, we end up back here in the where? In the Old Testament for guidance. Now, if the Old Testament is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ and you're already here, then why do you need him to point you to somewhere else? That didn't go over too good. I'll just let that go for a while. What is it? Yes. But you see, a lot of folks are trying to live in the Old Testament instead of live in the grace and freedom of the New Testament. And this becomes a sensitive point to me as I travel, mainly because I have to go to so many churches, many denominations, Christian environments, and there I find that I'm under their laws. When you're with people who can't eat meat, you don't eat. When you're with people who can't drink wine, you don't drink. When you're with people who got to go on Sunday, you go on Sunday or Saturday, and on it goes. You have to keep the laws of the people that you're with. The New Testament says the way into the holiest of all will be taking a ride on the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. Now turn with me and let's talk about David's tabernacle, and let's go over to some things that David talked about in Chronicles. Chronicles. I'm in Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles First Chronicles, chapter under C, chapter 16, verse page 682. First Chronicles, just fool around there in the Old Testament, you'll find Kings and Chronicles. It's not too hard. And then you'll get to First Chronicles, chapter 16. I think I'll start reading with verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifice and peace offerings before God. Let's talk a little bit about what happened to David. Prior to David, does anybody happen to remember the prophet who was David's prophet? Say it. And also Samuel. Now, when Samuel was a little boy, does anybody remember where Samuel was sleeping? With Eli. You remember? And there was a voice from God. You remember all this? And finally, Eli said, "Well, you know, here am I. You know, you answer next time it happens." You remember all this? Now, when a little bit later, as he's growing up, he's in the temple, and let me get this picture of the temple up for just a minute. And Eli is doing his thing when Israel kind of forgets. And they've been using the temple and the Ark of the Testament as a talisman or good luck charm. Mm-hmm. And they forgot that this was just a symbol of the presence of God. Though God said, "I'll meet you over the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim," this is symbolic. It's a type and a shadow. It's a schoolmaster. It's not a literal interpretation because God's too big for that. But they forgot that, and so they were in a war with the Philistines. You remember what happened? They went inside. They took the ark out. When they took the ark out, put it in front of the army because they thought that this would be a good luck thing, you know, and make the battle go their way. Well, you tell me what happened. Yeah, the Philistines really wiped them out that day. Oh, it was a bad day. Well, the Philistines knocked them out, and it was bad. So Eli is sitting back here waiting at the temple, and the runner came back, and he told him about what had happened in the, you know, the battle's turned. Oh, my. And then he said, "And by the way, your two sons." What are they? All right, the two sons. I forgot their names. I can't hear you from here, but anyway, the two boys are dead. Mm-hmm. And Eli said, but what about the ark? What about the ark? He said, it's gone. The Philistines have got the ark. Whereupon the old man had a stroke, fell over backward, and it says he broke his neck. Fell over and broke his neck. He died. Now at that moment, Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of one of the sons who had died, brought forth a baby. You remember that story? And she named the baby Ichabod because the glory of the Lord had departed. You remember all this story. You see, the glory of the Lord. Now, when we use the word Ichabod, we mean the glory of the Lord has gone. And for those of us who were brought up in Pentecost or anything like that, we can remember some of the old folks sing about a church that was down the street. Oh, God wrote Ichabod over that church. Have you ever heard of that expression? Yeah. God wrote Ichabod over that. Well, what we're saying is the glory of the Lord's gone, so we wouldn't be caught dead in there. <That's>, and you never heard that? Well, I did. And Ichabod, so watch it. You've heard about Ichabod Crane? All right. Well, now, that was the story. Now you get the picture. Here is the tabernacle, and the ark's gone. Now the ark's running around with the Philistines for a while. The Philistines don't have too good luck with it, so all of a sudden they send it back with a couple presents in it. You'll have to read that for yourself about what they put in the ark and some of the presents. It just amazes you. I mean, that was before Preparation H. I'll leave that go, and then you can check it out. I bet that'll be interesting to you. So we're going to read it just to find out what the guy's talking about. Anyway, the ark's going around like this. It ends up in some areas where David began to say, "Well, let's go back and get the ark again." Now, when David sent down to get the ark, they sent, you know, they picked it up, and they forgot all the things that God had said. How many know that a lot of times we forget what God says? Right. Well, they went down to pick it up, and they brought it back, and then the ark was on this cart, and it began to tip. Now, when it tipped, you remember that when the ark was over in the temple of Dagon, it was Dagon that tipped. Huh?
Yeah,
no. And Dagon fell over and crashed and so forth. But now the ark's tipping, so what's Uzzah do? He reaches out there to hold it and steady it, whereas he gets his double whammy but doesn't get up anymore. He got it, and that was it. Well, that was there was a breach upon the people. David said, I don't like this, so he let the ark stay right there. What happened to be right close to the house of Obed-Edom, one of the Levites, and so they took it in the house, and Obed-Edom took care of the ark. Now, it was there for about 3 months around that time, and David said, how's things going with Obed-Edom? And I'll tell you, everything was just hunky-dory. It was A-OK. Now, hunky-dory is Polak for OK. It was all right. Is that all right? Okay. And everything was really neat. Things were going good for Obed-Edom, so David said, let's go down and get the ark. This time they began to find out how to do it, and they found out that you're supposed to carry it with pomp and circumstance. And so they began to sing Land of Hope and Glory. Never mind. And they covered it with the blue and carried it with the staves and the Levites. And you remember all this kind of thing. In which case, it came up. And as it was moving along, David got thrilled because as he was noticing, the glory of the Lord was returning back to Israel again. Whereupon David not only was thrilled, but he began to dance. And as he danced, he got a little hot, so this went on. And pretty soon, he was really, really having a spell. Well, Michael was looking out the window. You remember Michael?
Yes.
That's Saul's daughter. That's also David's wife. And she looked out the window, and she was really upset about the way that David was dressed. No, the way he wasn't. Well, anyway, you remember the story. David didn't have much on. It says they had a loincloth, and that's all.
Yeah.
Now, a loincloth is not much when you're dancing the polka. So, this didn't, and she really let him have it, and the Bible talks about that. Now I'm ready for the lesson here. So David, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. So let's just take the picture right now of David's tabernacle, and they're bringing it up, and I'm in 16:1. They take the ark of God and put it in a new tent that David had pitched for it. Now this is not the tent that Moses had made for the ark. This is the tent that David made, and this tent is a three-walled tent with the fourth wall open. David chooses 288 singers to sing before the Lord. Here they are. How's that? Doesn't that give you a thrill? You know. And as they're singing before the Lord, they're having a great time singing in the tabernacle of David. Now, Moses said, only one person once a year can go before the Lord, and David has 288 all the time, and he opens up the third wall so that all Israel and even the Gentiles can look on God.
Praise the Lord.
That's that lady in the green shirt again. Well, anyway, they're all praising the Lord and having a glory spell, but I want you to know that every one of them are lawbreakers. They're breaking the law of Moses. And any time you do anything in the tabernacle of David, you're not keeping the law of Moses. Now get that. And yet God blessed David even though he broke the law of Moses. Now, that's deep, because most of our Christian society is still bound by the law of and cannot comprehend the fact that God's method of dealing with us does change as we mature. And David was not a priest after the order of Levi or Aaron. But David was a priest after the order of
Moses.
And the son of David was not a priest. For it is obvious, says the book of Hebrews, that Jesus was not a Levite, but he was a priest after the order of
Moses.
A higher priestly order. A priestly order that precedes the Levite order, which Levi order is only a type and a shadow of that which is yet to come.
Amen.
If Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, then it says in the book of Hebrews, the rules and laws that were by Aaron and Levi are preempted. Now, it doesn't use the word preempted, but that's what it means. There was a time when we needed the Moses rules and laws, but we're growing up now, and we're ready for the tabernacle of David. And the tabernacle of David reveals God to all the people. Now, if you didn't catch that, I'm going to say it again. First the natural, then the spiritual. Now, if you didn't, all right, let's take the natural. When David was dancing with his loincloth, do you suppose he was revealed?
Yes.
And in like manner, did David reveal God to the people? Now, this may be just a little deep, but remember, the tabernacle experience is personal and private. It's a love-making experience, and a lover reveals himself to his love.
Amen.
Or her. Vice versa. Are you understanding? Lovers reveal their secrets. Isn't that what it's about? So now we're ready for King David the lover to reveal God and the secrets of God to the people of God, and they were having a glory spell, and it was great. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I want you to see one other thing. In chapter 16, verse 38, it's 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 38, speaking of David. And he left Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun and Hosah to be the porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests. David left them before the tabernacle, which was the tabernacle of the Lord, which was in the high place at Gibeon. So we find Moses' tabernacle is at Gibeon with the priests, but David's over here in Jerusalem with God, and the priests are doing their thing, their religious acts. In Gibeon, in Moses' tabernacle, trimming wicks, filling oil pots, making pancakes, offering incense. That was cute. Bingo. Doing all their religious works, and God's not there. God's not in Moses' tabernacle. God's not in Gibeon. But the ecclesiastical hierarchy has to have something to do. Brother, I am God's wick trimmer. I have trimmed wicks all my life. I want you to watch. Left hand, pull it up like this. Right hand, snip. My father and his father trimmed God's wicks. We are God's great wick trimmers. Don't tell me how to trim wicks. I do this twice a day. My father did it twice a day. Don't you understand? We're God's gift to society. And let me tell you about a real pancake breakfast. Hallelujah. I roll my pancakes in the finest cinnamon. When I make my pancakes, they are just exactly right. Not only that, but I've learned to count to 12. And I get 12 pancakes exactly on each one of these, you know, on the table of showbread to mark one for each of the tribes. And away we go in our religious society doing our religious acts and our religious things to find favor with God. And He's already called the Mayflower moving van. He's not even living there anymore. And the post office has changed his zip code. But we're still doing our religious acts back in Gibeon because we graduated from this university, this great seminary, this great religious society, and here we are doing our thing. Am I saying anything to anybody here? All right. Now come with me for just a minute to Hebrews again, the book of Hebrews, New Testament. And I'm going to read it again, this time slower and with emphasis. Chapter 9. And you're going to see something that perhaps I read and you may not have noticed, but it'll make more sense now. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, let's start with 7. But into the second, that's what we call a third of the presence of God. Into the presence of God went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now watch it. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle yet standeth.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.